Reading from Vinarda Bhakti Sutras, text 64. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Abhimana Gambaditam Chajam. One should put aside false pride, hypocrisy, and other vices. Maya is so subtle that even if one is able to avoid hearing about sex, money, and atheists, and even if one joins a society of devotees, one may still become a victim of pride and hypocrisy. One may think, I am a better devotee than others, and thus prepare oneself for a fall. The remedy for pride is to remember that our good fortune, including our spiritual assets, are all due to the mercy of the Supreme Lord and the spiritual masters. Om Janati Madandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Daksur Unmutam Yena Asmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Napitam Yena Bhutale Sayambhu Pakadamayam Yadati Sapadantikam Anchakalpa Tarubhyashta Yupashindu Bhayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Greetings from Rehoboth Beach. So I'm on my Sangha member tour. Shastra's a regular listener, faithful listener since the beginning. So I'm here at his place in Rehoboth Beach, very hospitable, relaxing place where many Vaishnavas actually come and visit. And then on Sunday, I'll be heading to Richmond, Virginia, to the home of another faithful Sangha member, Nanda Dilal, Savita, and we'll give the Sunday class from there. Really nice. Yesterday I went to the Bhakti Center. The idea was to make some congregation. And the people are coming. What's really nice is that many people that haven't come for a while are also coming, who just didn't find community in whatever temples were there. Sometimes not appealing to their ideals or cultural standards, not everybody's transcendental, whatever the case is. It's really nice, about 65 people. Really nice people, a lot of people that we've been sharing spiritual life to. Lisa starting to come regularly, and, you know, nice to see Satyaraj and his wife, Bhattarayan and Rukmini. There's a lot of people, some people I haven't seen for a while. Sri Rupa will come. She told she's so happy she's going to come again next time. So it was really nice to see that kind of congregation. Narada Bhakti Sutras. So they've been talking here about mixed bhakti and pure bhakti. There's bhakti in the modes. It's interesting. Mixed with the mode of ignorance, you can become angry and sectarian, hateful. like people with your allegiance and people who have different allegiance. There's different Vaishnav lines, you may, whatever. Other spiritualists. And passion, you may become ambitious. Maybe doing devotional service that's mixed with a sense of, let me make a temple as a symbol of my greatness and for Krishna's. And in the mode of goodness, you may just do it for liberation, to be peaceful. But pure bhakti is for the pleasure of Krishna alone. That's pure bhakti. So the question is going to be how to attain this, and you start in the world. You don't start in the forest. You don't start in Vrindavan. You start in the world. So he first says there's no need to worry about worldly failure when one surrenders one's mundane duties. It means you surrender to Krishna. It doesn't mean you give up things. You give up what has no value. But even if it is some so-called duties, you have to give up, sometimes even rare cases, even family considerations, they're opposed. But other case, the point is, how person refer to the world, don't worry about mundane affairs. Worry about serving Krishna. And there'll be no loss to you. There'll be no loss to you. Devotee shouldn't be too worried about mundane affairs. He should do his duty and make sure they are taken care of properly. So he can be peaceful and spiritual. But the results are up to Krishna. If we worry about our duties and our responsibilities, that they're done, the results we don't worry about. That's up to Krishna. So the devotee doesn't have to worry because he is a devotee of Krishna. And when you're a devotee of Krishna, Krishna will protect you. What he may not protect is your conception of yourself as the enjoyer and controller of this world. Why has Krishna done this to me? Because it's not favorable to be the enjoyer and controller of the world. Here with Shastra, his business has gone down the last so many years, probably. In half, he makes what he used to make if he's lucky. No, he can't give the donations that he used to give for Christmas. But he's closer to Krishna than he ever was before and happier than he ever was before. And that's the goal. The goal is happiness, and happiness is a heart-filled devotion, and it begins with surrender. Devotion means what? Surrender what? Surrender to, surrender from. Surrender to the will of Krishna and surrender your own selfish desires. Like the hand serves the body. It is ruled by the desires of the body. That's proper. The desires of the hand have to be attuned to the desires of the body. Even if it's a personal desire of the hand that I should take care of my hand, I should cut, the nail should be cut, it should be clean, whatever it is. But it's only in relationship to the body. Otherwise, it has no meaning. And we have no meaning independent of God, the universal body. But at the same time, it doesn't mean giving up the world. It means not worrying about the world. Doesn't mean giving up the world. Bhakti doesn't mean giving up the world. Bhakti means not worrying about the world. One second, please. Be right with you. One second. So, now you're in the world. So it says, even if you're in the world, don't fall asleep to its dirt. You're in the world. Bhakti says this, don't worry about it, don't give it up. You probably need the world to be peaceful at your present level of consciousness. You have certain desires, you have certain needs. But don't be asleep. And be vigilant not to hear about wealth because your greed will increase. Don't hear about sex life in all its forms because your sex life, sex desire will increase. And don't hear about atheism because doubts will be. Don't hear about skeptics and atheism. You know, I mean, you have to. You may hear, and we should be prepared. But it means be vigilant, because it is a razor's edge. Razor, you're not careful, you get cut. Deal with the material world, you're not careful, you get cut. What does that mean? Klesha, trouble, desires that distract us from the soul where the real happiness lies. You want to be very vigilant and careful. So now in this verse, it's very interesting. It said, even if we're in the world and we're not asleep to hearing about these things, don't become a victim of pride. C.S. Lewis says, we are never so proud as when we think we are good. And the foundation ego should not be the leader of the mental activity. But then all your mental activities will glue you to the body. Ego should not be the soul should be, or the intelligence, which is based on understanding of the soul, should be the leader of your mental activities. And this is the quandary that people have. We're always challenged. This purport is very interesting. Yeah, I'm going to read a little bit about it. I did traveling a lot. Whenever I travel, the day I travel, I am a useless person. I can't Prabhupada just everything to say. So I'm pretty useless tonight, but I'm trying. So it's not my subtle. Because it's so subtle, you can think I'm the best of the devotees. You're Puna Mushika Bhava, again a mouse. I am the best. I am the most humble. So here it says, very interesting, what is that pride? That pride is claiming control for yourself, possession for yourself, those things which are the grace of God. And basically, we are just consciousness. And everything else, the instruments of that consciousness, are given by God and taken away by God. If you're famous, God's given you that fame, and God can take away that fame. You're strong, God can give you strength. I remember when I was young, there was an Olympic athlete who was a diver, a gold medal diver. He hit the board, and he became a paraplegic. It was all taken away. Just with my mother, she was saying how she used to be so beautiful. She used the word voluptuous. She said, now look at me. Not the same shape. Even though she hasn't gained a pound in 75 years. You know, it's just not the same. Beauty is taken away. Intelligence. Professors get Alzheimer's. Renunciation. Great renunciates fall down to sex life. So, and inspiration, Sarvasya Chaham, Tidhi Sadi Vishto, Makasya Tirgana, Pona. For me comes forgetfulness, remembrance, and knowledge. I'm forgetting names. It's coming from Krishna. He'll give, he takes. So the key, the beautiful purport, is remembering where these qualities and situations come from and how dependent we are on others. Everything we do, from our ancestors to the people, just like in Krishna consciousness, you know, Boy Jumpum once made the point, remember the people who undergone the austerity so that you can come to Vrindavan and enjoy the facility. And Ramanujacharya really recommends that type of So Ramanuja said, in the world, always meditating about our dependence on God. That's where pride comes from. When you take ownership of the things that God has given us, pride comes from taking ownership of the things that God has given us. And they'll be taken away so that we won't become proud. We'll become humbled. You know, I was reading this great from Brihat Bhagavatamrita's commentary, speaking about it yesterday. I'm really excited to speak again on the 24th in the Bhakti Center, because what happens is when you give a class for the first time on a subject, the way my mind works, no matter how much I think about it beforehand, when I actually speak, then my mind accelerates. So the real concept, that concept of humility, which is to feel very low and unqualified, and the way you distinguish it from a lack of self-confidence right, or low self-esteem or codependence. And when you talk about real, you lose that kind of feeling. The way it really manifests is when we surrender to God and God reveals his control, his superiority, his supremacy. And I give the simple example of a hand who somehow sentient, independent, and realizes it's part of the body, becomes overwhelmed, right? That the body is what dictates everything. I'm to follow the desire of the body, not have independent control. Independent control leaves me nowhere. It's insignificant. If I surrender to the body, the control of the body, the supremacy of the body, the desire of the body becomes prominent. Then I become also nourished by the body. And the hand has meaning. But that revelation in relationship to God is authority. God is the authority. Not that he just has the power. He knows. And when you experience that, and therefore, like when you're in the sun, you can see yourself, you experience yourself. You lose that sense of independence and control. You lose that ego. And that's humility. From a constitutional position, you realize, without God, I am nothing. I have no independent control. It's all dependent on God. He's the power. And what wells up in the heart, that kind of feeling, because in that feeling, one is also realizing the shelter that that Supreme has against you. And the connection you have in relationship, your love awakens in the heart. And the surrender is an act of love. Surrender is sharanagata. You have shelter. You surrender to shelter. You surrender to love. And therefore that surrender is love. And that type of consciousness is humility. And therefore, when you're praised and you move towards that thing, yes, I am the controller, that will well up in me. Any sense of that will be immediately subdued. I am unqualified. And even if you have so many karmic powers, wealth, everything, you won't lose that sense. You may exhibit power, but you'll realize its relativity. It won't affect that. And a devotee, in moments, will go so deep into that conception that he'll feel lower than the lowest. This is a true story. One person who was a very proud businessman came to retire in Vrindavan about 50 years ago. And he asked this guru, this very saintly guru for initiation. And the guru said, yes, I'll give, the guru would not give him because he saw he had that ego. So the guru sent him who said, I want you to find, you can get initiated, if you find someone or something that is inferior to you in all respects. So he went around and, he, you know, in all respects, so he would analyze and he would always find there was some good that was better than him. And then he went and finally couldn't find anything, and then he saw a stool in the field. Right? And he said, oh, that's inferior to me, in all respects. He said, no, because that was prasad. And it was a sadhu. He passed stool. He said, well, I ate prasad. And he thought, it's not. Because I'm worse than that, because I took the prasad and turned it into that. Then he saw a worm. He said, oh, that's inferior to me in all respects. But then saw that the worm would turn the stool into, you know, earth. That I turned food into prasad on this terms, you know. And he came back to school. I do not find anyone. I don't find myself superior to anyone. You take initiation. So you develop such a sense of God's dependence, that you're dependent on God. And that welling feeling of love allows you to experience so much mercy in your life. And our job in spiritual life is we follow those who are perfect. So we follow the great souls, we follow their humility. And therefore, the great souls, they don't like to be praised because they don't identify with it. They don't like to criticize because they don't feel they're better than anyone. They may be teachers. They may have to. But it's not their Bob. Just like we read somewhere, someone said to Prabhupada, you were Paramahamsa. He said, no, I'm lower than you. That's the Bob. That's the feeling. You access the heart. You may make intellectual decisions to teach, but you'll access the heart. And it's something we don't want. One great Acharya said, if you go to the spiritual world, it is the land of gurus. And you're the only disciple. Because you see the grass as guru. Because the grass is teaching humility. It's stepped on without protest. You see the grass better than you, because the grass has so many utilitarian, build thatch roofs and do so many things to grass, make paper. The tree, it's cut down, still it's giving. Doesn't complain. It's out in the sun. It's giving all its fruits, everything to everyone else, with all respect to others. So we follow those people. And we introspect. And we try to access our Krishna consciousness, which is the humility of love and the love of humility. We access that to not go in that direction, although we may have talents and abilities, etc., that we may use. We already used the word adi or etc. to include other vices, such as the demoniac traits listed in the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. All of these should be avoided. One should become aware of specific bad habits and try to eliminate them. Therefore, Narada and the Acharyas often give detailed instructions. We have to hear. If we don't hear, we don't think about things, we won't realize them. We can examine each anartha and see what we can do to renounce it. When we catch ourselves indulging in unwanted thoughts or acts, we should stop them as soon as possible. We won't unless we bring knowledge to the forefront of our consciousness so it is watching over our mind and activity. At the same time, a holistic approach is recommended. At the same time, we have the intellectual approach. We also practice Krishna consciousness, which puts us in contact with that authority, And if we put ourselves in contact with that authority enough, we will feel our position. That is, we should be confident that our sincere prosecution of bhakti yoga will eliminate all unwanted habits and desires. In fact, we try to eliminate vices one by one, we will fail. But by bhakti, we can eliminate them wholesale. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 6.1.15, Kechit kevalaya pokya vasudeva parayana akam duvanti kartnyena naharam iva pashkara. Only a rare person who has adopted complete unalloyed devotional service to Krishna can uproot the weeds of sinful actions with no possibility that they will revive. He can do this simply by discharging devotional service, just as the sun immediately dissipates a fog. The light of Krishna, the light of the holy name, can illuminate and make our heart in such a way that, like a clean glass of water, you can see specks of dirt. Illuminate those faults, make them apparent, magnify them. Bhagavanath Das Goswami was taking a few sips of buttermilk and thinking, what a debauchee I am. The practical application of this principle is to persevere in sadhana bhakti with faith and determination. This is called shraddha, the conviction that one will achieve all goals by practicing Krishna consciousness. The Buddha Goswami also recommends nishchaya, deafening of confidence, nectar of devotion, text 3. Srila Prabhupada explains in his purport, in devotional service, surrender means that one has to become confident. Devotee thinks, Avashya Rakshive Krishna, Krishna surely will protect me and give me help for the successful execution of devotional service. And so the devotee uses both negative and positive approaches. He diligently seeks to eliminate particular unwanted habits. At the same time, he is confident that his engagement in devotional service is like a blazing fire that will burn to ashes all the fuel of sinful activity. So both the pure spiritual practice and the analysis and fixing up the intelligence, how to identify and eliminate by our vision the anarchies and the one things we have. And then the other one, developing the positive spirit of Krishna consciousness, which is like a fire which burns these together. Okay, it looks like we have time for another verse. Tadarpita kilachara 65 shantama krota bhimani krota bhimani pam tasmineva karniyam. Offering all one's activities to the Lord, one should feel desire, anger, and pride only in regard to Him. So, we have these subtle things and these anarchas and these feelings, but it's the same sense. In the same sense that we have these things, they can be engaged in devotional service. And one is anger. Anger with that and those who oppose devotional service. I remember I was at one conference and someone indirectly minimized Prabhupada indirectly. And another friend of mine who wasn't such a practicing devotee but had association with Prabhupada, who was a bit of a scholar himself, stood up strongly and demanded, you know, the reference for his point. He said, I want pramana. Where is pramana? Pramana means evidence. Where is your evidence? The person criticized that Prabhupada said preaching is the essence. The other scholar who got angry said, right, if the guru tells you to do this, it is the essence. Where is your pramana? Where is your evidence? He was angry. So that was used. Narada now advises that traits normally considered vices may be dovetailed in favorable devotional service. This does not contradict Narada's previous statement that pride, anger, and lust should be renounced. He also said dumbha, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Bhakti, the main thing is honesty. The thing most against bhakti is hypocrisy. That you don't live what you say. And you don't say what you live. You don't live what you say. Really, the bhakti process is real simple. In one sense. When you find someone who you feel represents Krishna because they have a pure desire to serve Krishna, and that pure desire to serve Krishna is guided by a knowledge and realization of scripture, and you follow. And you're honest. Simply honest, and you follow. You follow that person, which means you follow their desires, which are the desires to please Krishna. And you're honest about who you are, where you are, what your status is. Bhakti is honesty. It's sincerity. Because bhakti means you act towards the object of your love for the pleasure of the object of your love and not to get anything in return. So when you're executing bhakti but thinking I'll be famous or I'll get some more power, I'll get followers, hypocrisy. Because that's not bhakti. Bhakti is very simple. You surrender to Krishna through the people that represents Krishna. And out of love, you try to follow them. Liberated devotees often apply so-called vices in devotional service. We can learn the art from them. Hanuman vented his anger upon Ravana, the enemy of Lord Krishna. Lord Krishna instigated Arjuna to become angry, so he'd fight the battle of Kurukshetra. Even Lord Chaitanya became angry with the drunken brothers Jagai and Madhai. Jagai, Madhai, Papi, Chila, Jagai, Madhai, Papi, Chila. These are examples of properly directed anger. We cannot stop anger completely. Srila Prabhupada writes, to try to create a vacuum in the mind is artificial. The vacuum will not rest. However, if one always thinks of Krishna and how to serve Krishna best, one's mind will naturally be controlled. So it's service. You give what you have to Krishna. The process is there that you're analyzing and art is and trying to. And basically, the process is this is who I am, let me serve Krishna with all my life and soul, including my desires, where I raise a family, my anger, where I protect the devotees, my pride that Krishna is the greatest. I am his servant. Even anger directed at Krishna can be part of devotional service. The gopis, for example, often became angry at him during lover's quality. You are the unreliable servant of an unreliable master. Shastra says, you know, in Vrindavan there's a great soul named Bhuvaneshwar. And he has a way of humbling people with real short, quick lines. So I remember my disciple Kinchana Krishna liked to serve him. Liked to serve him. And then, you know, whenever there's some, you know, maybe I how do I put it? Working out my relationship with the leadership of ISKCON, let's put it that way. A little tension there with some of them. And let that be known. So Kinchana Krishna's my disciple came into Bhuvaneshwar. And Bhuvaneshwar looked at him and said, you are the unreliable servant of an unreliable master, because he was serving Bhuvaneshwar. So gopis become angry. Once Srimati Radharani was displeased with Krishna and ordered her assistants to stop him from seeing her at all costs. The coward boys would fight with Krishna in the forest. In the heat of the play, they would sometimes become angry with him and tell him they wouldn't play with him anymore. Lord Krishna very much liked these chidings of love, and he asked the Krishna's defense. That's spontaneous love. There's no thing external, intellectual, fear, obligation, duty, distance. It's direct. Kamsa, hatred of Krishna, was not bhakti. Kamsa was afraid that Krishna would kill him, and his mind became absorbed in animosity towards the Lord. So it's emotion, but with love. The anger with love. Not angry at Krishna, angry at foes against Krishna and his devotee. The state of mind of a great devotee is also to be absorbed in Krishna. But a devotee thinks of him favorably, not unfavorably. Krishna Book 26. We should not imitate the transcendental feelings of the pure devotees, but we may become inspired by hearing of them. We should patiently wait for the day when these feelings will naturally manifest within us. At that time, we will not be able to stop them, even if we want to. Meanwhile, we may practice becoming greedy for chances to spread the word of Krishna, proud that Krishna is our Lord, that we have such an exalted spiritual master, Prabhupada, and angry at the mayic obstacles that prevent us from attaining bhakti. We learn to dovetail everything for Lord Krishna this way when we have learned the essential lesson Narada is applying in this sutra. Okay, we're going to stop there today. Would anyone like to say hello or ask any questions? You're more than welcome. Okay, anybody say hello?
Krishna. Hi, Krishna Maharaj. Gail here.
Rangi. Hi, Krishna.
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. I hope I can do two today.
Okay, two questions.
Okay, one question is, again, in reference to this, don't worry about your mundane duties if it presents an obstacle to your devotional service, right? And I'm going to give you an example. Let's say someone is really attached to their deity worship at home, You know, they love worshiping their deities, you know, like sewing for them, you know, offering the ghee lamp, doing all kinds of things for their home deities. And they have, you know, spontaneous attraction for that. But because they love doing that so much, you know, they could just do it all day. Some other, you know, more mundane duties. I mean, everything can be connected to Krishna's service, you know, but, you know, some things are more direct than others, you know. You can make everything Krishna's service, but some things are directly his service. Some things, by your consciousness, you can make Krishna's service. You know, so supposing this person who has spontaneous attraction to deity worship, because that she has so much, or he has so much attraction to that, maybe other, you know, indirect service gets neglected. You know, is that something that person should worry about? When, you know, when we talk about don't worry about.
Yeah, I got it. I got it. I got it. Yeah. Devotional service, first of all, means to do what Krishna wants.
Mm-hmm.
And when he wants us to do what's devotional service, despite some mundane duty, he may inspire someone to take sannyas at an old age, even though there's other considerations. He may. That's fine. But mainly to do what Krishna wants. And it's not certain that Krishna always wants us to do it, the direct service, even Sarup Siddha Bhakti, over some ordinary responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Like Shastra's here, let's say he's chanting his rounds, and then his daughter, you know, falls down and hurts her ankle, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so just because that's Sarup Siddha Bhakti, you know, bhakti composed purely of bhakti, does it mean that he neglects that duty? No. Because what does Krishna want him to do at that time? At certain times, at certain times, those become more important. And then, you know, even though they're secondary duties, they become more important. But when they're not, right, then you have to give them up. When, you know, let's say Shastra has to go, you know, to the Vyas Puja of this guru. You know what I'm saying? And, mm-hmm. you know, it's a very important event, and it's like his 75th birthday, and he's got, you know, and then his daughter has the prom or something. You know?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you may give up that, you know, that duty to that, and, you know, and not worry that he'll be socially ostracized or something like that. You know, so it doesn't necessarily mean that. And also, you have to be very careful worshiping the deities to understand that God is in everyone's heart. And according to that, the level of realization one has, God reveals himself to someone's heart. You can't neglect God in the hearts of others either, in the name of deity worship.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, your second question?
Yeah, but just a little bit still on that one, that, you know,
okay.
Like the prom over the 75th birthday, that was an example of how sometimes it can get a little bit fuzzy, you know?
Okay, sometimes it can, yeah, okay, yeah, sometimes it can get a little fuzzy, and sometimes it's not, one second. And sometimes it's not fuzzy. Maybe
yeah.
I gave an example that's a little fuzzy, and sometimes it's not fuzzy. Whether
mm-hmm.
it's fuzzy or not fuzzy, one thing is more important than the other, and if it's devotional service, you can give up your mundane duties. But I'm saying it's not always that your direct devotional service is more important than your duty. You know, like let's say you're chanting your rounds, right? And you walk by and there's somebody drowning in a river. Mm-hmm. You know, you walk by in your meditation on Radha Krishna Leela, or do you help the person? Mm-hmm. So, you know, it duties, that's why it's not just principles, it's their application.
I guess when it is fuzzy, you just have to ask somebody you trust, right?
You have to ask people, you have to trust people, you have to get guidance. And if they're fuzzy, you know, then sometimes it doesn't really matter which one you choose. If it's just fuzzy, it may be, you know, it's just your sincerity at heart and pray to Krishna. You know, I want to serve you. Whatever is best, please reveal it to me.
Mm-hmm.
But the point here is, if that circumstance does arise, there's no worry of giving up mundane duties. Give it up. What profit did a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his eternal soul? I've had those really things, you know, my parents opposed me. I had to go against honor thy mother and father or their wishes to do devotional service. I shouldn't worry. I shouldn't be worried. But the other hand, it's not that I can neglect them either.
Yeah, and then that's why I, you know, it's hard to say sometimes if it's actually mundane. Like if the father decided not to go to the prom with his daughter, you know, He might have wanted to go in the interest of nurturing her Krishna consciousness so that she wouldn't associate, you know, Krishna consciousness.
So we're not going to make the decisions now. We're only going to make the point that if that priority is established, then you don't have to worry. Now, how to establish that priority? There's understanding. There's a little depth of consciousness practicality. There's very wise people that one can consult who have experience in the world that are balanced.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Maybe I should say
one more question, Gail?
Okay, fine. Good. Yeah. Okay. I just want to understand mixed devotion. Is it to me?
I want to understand what?
Okay, when it comes to mixed devotion, Hare Krishna, can you hear me?
Yeah, I'm listening.
Okay. When it comes to mixed devotional service, right, let's say somebody is building a temple because he has, part of it is because he wants his own prestige, and part of it is for God. That's devotional service in the mode of passion. But what would you say about the person who totally wants to build the temple, you know, a total Krishna, you know, complete with deities, everything, invites the devotees and everything, but he really has no aspiration for trying to please God. But because, you know, he's bringing deities, he's inviting sincere devotees. You know, nobody knows but himself and his heart, maybe, that he has really no aspirations for Krishna's pleasure. He's the only one who knows, maybe. But everybody else who he might be involving, who might be coming to the temple, you know, he has the deities installed properly, you know, by sincere pujaris, you know. But his personal motive was not at all for Krishna. It was totally for his own pleasure alone. Would that
count? Who's the pujari?
Excuse me?
You're talking about the pujari now.
No. The person who is building the temple, who is having the temple built.
Yeah.
You know, the first temple builder, he had mixed motives.
Okay.
You know? But the
first
second
has
person
mixed motives. Yeah.
The second person, this is not mixed because it's really totally
okay,
for
so
his
what's
own
your
prestige.
Question? I got it. What's your question?
Oh,
So with this second person, is his considered devotional, mixed devotional service also just because it has some connection to God at all?
The extent that it's bhakti, the person will make a benefit. But he won't make as much benefit as one who has pure bhakti. And he won't make as much benefit as a poor man who has pure bhakti, who gives 10 pais as his life savings to that temple. Krishna accepts our love. That's what gives him pleasure, not the activity. Unless the activity is an expression of love. Krishna has everything. He doesn't need another temple. He needs our love. If it's an expression of service, he becomes pleased. To the extent that it's mixed with the modes, there'll be some selfishness mixed in. And it won't be as pleasing to Krishna.
So, therefore, in this person's case who did it without any consideration for Krishna, for his own prestige, even though devotees did benefit, because he got a place for them to congregate and do their worship,
obviously,
and so on.
Obviously, he did some service, and there'll be some benefit. But it's not just and if he gets the blessings of devotees, he'll get benefit. So that's some sukriti that he's able to do that and get benefit. But to the extent that his consciousness is mixed with passion, at least for the building of the temple, the benefit he gets in his devotional service will be compromised. But if some powerful sukriti that he gets blessings from others, and generally it is mixed, otherwise why they build the temple? If there's not something for God. And at the same time, they can become purified. Okay, Gail?
Yes, thank you very much.
Thank you, Gorangi. Anyone else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. This is Rajarani Devas.
Hare Krishna. Maybe I'll come over soon. I'll have to figure that out. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, Lord and Dr. Das.
Radhe, Radhe. Hare Krishna. Anybody else say hello? Okay, all right, just. Once you come up to this second person, you'll be.